Let me pray, and let me ask God to help us as we hear his word together. Let's pray. Father, you alone are able to produce the living waters in each side of us, the life of the Spirit, the life of a child of God, a life of trust and obedience, a life of holiness and dependence on your grace. Father, as we hear and reflect on and respond to your word, we pray that your Spirit and that you alone would work that renewal and that change and that trust and that obedience in us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. But the book of Psalm is a book that we're going through over this this January period, and it's the prayer book, as some of you know. It's the prayer book and the song book of the Old Testament people of God. And being a song book, it has a poetic structure. This particular psalm is actually structured along the lines of the Hebrew alphabet. And so you won't know it in English, but in the Hebrew, which I can no longer read, I'm too rusty, but hopefully my Greek's better than my Hebrew. But in the Hebrew, every line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's poetry, and there's parallel lines that reinforce the same ideas. And as well as poetry and song, that's related to that, it's emotive. So poetry and song, as you know, expresses emotion. So you can't read a psalm really without noticing or identifying what's the emotion, what's the tone of this psalm. And that's a way for you as you read other psalms to keep in mind. But as a part of the Christian Bible, as part of the Old Testament that came before Christ, it's also the songbook and the prayer book of Christians today. It's our prayer book. It's our song book. And for some of us, the book of Psalm is a book that we love. We love to read. We love to pray. We identify with the prayers of the authors of the Psalms. But for some of us, it remains foreign. It's unfamiliar. It's foreign to our experience. It's foreign to our prayers. And so our goal, as we read these psalms, is that we become familiar and that we find it as a great resource for our own prayers. Half of the psalms were actually written by David, who became the king of Israel, and a number of his psalms were actually written in the context when he was a fugitive, when he was on the run, when he was being hunted down by his enemies, hunted down by King Saul at one stage. And this particular psalm is a psalm where David is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed and pressured by the challenges of life. Well, you see this in verses 16 to 19. Read with me, verse 16. David prays, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. And do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." Overwhelmed by loneliness, deserted by friends, afflicted by his own sins, and is overwhelmed by the growing number of enemies who are baying for his own blood. We're not told the exact context of this psalm, but one of the most likely contexts was the time when Absalom, his own son, deposed him as king. Because David writes about his sins of youth, so more likely he writes this when he's an older man. And as an older man, there was a time when his son raised put together a conspiracy, drove out his father David. Absalom at that time was angry at his father because his father David had neglected a family situation, a family crisis. David failed to act, and Absalom, in his anger and bitterness, raised this opposition and eventually drove his father out. And so if this was one of those times, and this is where David is, he's outside of the city. He's in a cave. He's isolated. He's in danger. He's troubled. He's troubled even by his own past and by the things he's done. And there's times that when we are troubled, aren't there? Times when we are overwhelmed, when we are burdened by the tasks that need to be done, the decisions that need to be made, when there's a family crisis or a betrayal, a sickness or a death. David feels overwhelmed. And what we need to see is how he responds to his own sense of being overwhelmed in life. And he models for us, as Alison says, a radical response of a man of God who trusts in God. And I'm going to focus only on the first 7 verses of this psalm. Verses 1 to 3, we see David's trust. Verses 4 to 5, he seeks God's guidance. And verses 6 to 7, David seeks God's mercy. So verse 1, David trusts in God. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. That literally, in the previous version of the NIV and in the ESV, you'll see it reads, I lift up my soul to the Lord. Now, the soul is the innermost part of a person. It's the deepest commitment of an individual. And what David is saying here is that from the innermost part of my being, I turn to you, O God, in the depths of my troubles. I lift up my soul to you. When everything has been taken away, when every human resource, when I'm feeling physically weak, when all my military power has been taken away, my wealth, my royalty, my friends, I trust in you, O my God. One of the moving experiences of the last month was when Damo shared with me how his father trusted in the Lord for himself. His dad, dying of cancer, having only a few days left to live, had come to the point in his life when God, who was at the fringe of his life, came and became the center of his life. And a few days before he died, Damo shares with me how the doctor came to Damien's father's side and asked him whether he was okay, because they'd tried everything and there was nothing more they could do. And this is how Damien's dad, Mr. Bowie, responded. He said, smile, doctor, because God is with you. Smile, because God is with you. Isn't that a great picture, a real picture of a man who trusted in God when everything was taken away? Because it's easy when things are going well. It's easy when you have a stable job. It's easy when ministry is going well, your marriage is going well, when you have good relationships, when you have good health. But when things aren't going well, the true test of where your hope lies is when everything is taken away. The true test of your loyalty, of your confidence, is when you're overwhelmed and when you even don't know what to do. The true test of your loyalty, hearing the signs of it, is when you're still at that point of disappointment and discouragement and anger, when you still turn to God, when you still make church a priority in your life, when you still open the Bible and you pray, and you turn to Him. And this is David's confidence. He continues in verse 2, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. No one who trusts in God, David says, will ultimately be disgraced. God Himself will vindicate the one who trusts in Him. God Himself will judge. God Himself will save. And at the end of the day, though David is in a position of shame, right? He's in a position of weakness. He says, as he waits on God, those who hope in you will never be ashamed, will never ultimately be disgraced. And what's remarkable is that David not only trusts in God the prayerful man that he is, he not only sits in his cave and says, God, I trust in you. But what we find in the next part, in the next two verses, is that he's committed to doing. He's committed to doing things God's way. And he seeks God's guidance to act rightly. Verse 4. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. See, David wants God to teach him, to show him the way that he should walk, the way he should act, the way that would most honor God. And he wants to be taught not just for the sake of knowledge, not just to get an extra degree or to learn new things from the Bible. He wants to learn in order to do, in order to walk in the ways of God. And God's ways are a way of expressing God's pattern, God's character. The pattern of the way that God does things. To follow God and His way in His particular situation is what David wants. God, how will I do things your way? There was a visitor from Singapore a number of years ago. I can't remember his name, and I only met him once. He came to a game of tennis that some of our church people had organized. And he was living in Carnford and was coming to play in Strathfield. And I asked him how long it took, and he said, "Ah, you've got 15 minutes, or 10 or 15 minutes. I'm thinking, wow, how did you get here that fast? And I asked him, how did you get here that fast? And basically, the only way he could have gone here was by driving without much care for the rules and speed limits of our roads. And because he was a Christian or someone who attended church, I asked him, do you know that God actually wants you to drive in a certain way? Do you know that God wants you to honor and respect authority? Do you know that God wants you to love other people who are on the road?" And I didn't ask it as directly as that, but in the context of the conversation, I got him to think about what God would say about the way that he had driven there. And it seemed like the first time that he had really thought about it. And it was a chance for him to go away to think, what does God's way look like for me on the road? But you see, God and His way always applies, always transforms every part of our lives, the way we drive on the road, the way we work, the way we treat our family and our friends, the way we speak the truth. There's a Psalm chapter 15. If you turn with me just over a couple of pages in your Bible, Psalm 15. Let me read to you how God, some of the ways that God wants us to live. And some of this is similar to Psalm 24, but Psalm 15, from verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. See, the person who trusts in God, again, David wrote this up, the person who trusts in God is the one who has an uncompromising commitment to doing God's way, regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost to themselves. Regardless if they're late. Regardless if it will cost them a great financial burden. Regardless of the risk it'll take to their relationships. They will do things God's way. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts. And this is what God wants. See? Whatever the cost, that you demonstrate your trust by learning from Him in order to do His way. Even under the greatest of pressures. This last week, I've actually been under a pretty difficult family situation. It involves a wider family, so I can't talk much about it, but I've come to a point where I've had to make a difficult decision, one that will cost, and this psalm has been a great encouragement to me to put my trust in Him, to ask God to guide me in His truth, and have an uncompromising commitment to do it His way, to trust in Him. Show me your ways, Lord. Now, I want to say this is a remarkable part of this prayer, because what is it that we normally want when we're under pressure? We want our way, don't we? Don't we ask God for our way? Don't we ask God for a way out? Don't we ask God for help and for relief? And that's not wrong in itself, but David's priority is that whatever relief he gets will be done in the way that most honors and glorifies God. And the great news is that God loves to teach us His way. As I love to teach my son new tricks or new skills, whether it's a game of checkers or how to pass the ball, God loves to teach. Look with me in verse 8. In chapter 25, back in Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of His covenant. In verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them as He makes His commands, His promises. He makes Himself known to them who fear Him. See, that is what God loves to do. This is a prayer that is most pleasing to God, because He loves to make Himself known to those who trust in Him. And the clearest way that God has revealed Himself and His wisdom and His ways is in the Bible itself. The Bible is the story of God and His ways for sinful, broken, and unbelieving people. And the person who trusts in God, so he will be committed to doing things God's way as revealed in the Scriptures, whatever the cost, whatever our situation. If you want to refer back to what we've covered in the last few months, as David prays, guide me in your truth and teach me your ways. We've been looking at God's ways in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, let me give you a reminder of some of the ways that Jesus taught us as His people to live. That purity will always triumph over lust for the Christian. That peacemaking will always triumph over anger. That loving our enemies will always triumph over a desire for revenge. That pleasing God will always triumph over pleasing people or pleasing ourselves. And it's because David says here that our hope is in Him. Our security, our provision, our justice is in this God. Our hope is in You all day long. Is it possible to trust in God whatever the cost? Is it possible to have this kind of uncompromising commitment? Well, the answer that we see in the next part of this prayer, and as David confesses, is that it is only by God's grace. David relies in the end, not on how well he performs, but on the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God. And that's why he prays in verses 6 to 7 like this. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. See, this is the third most remarkable part of his prayer, is that David begins not by focusing on the sins of his enemies, but he begins with his own sins. See, that's what we naturally do, isn't it? When we are offended or when we experience injustice, we focus on the injustice of the person, the sin of the person committing it against us. But David begins with his own sins. He realizes that from beginning to end, that our relationship with God depends on His grace. That the very fact that God hears us is because God forgives us and loves us. He believes what Paul says in Romans 3, chapter 10. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who sees God. All by nature have turned away. And David confesses this. And we're reminded that as we come to know God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that our relationship with Him begins and starts and ends on grace. And as we enter into this relationship, God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will know my unfailing love, my grace and my forgiveness to you will be unending. So it's not on David's obedience in the end that he has this confidence that God will hear, but on this commitment of love on the basis of God's grace to him, it enables him to trust in God whatever the cost. It enables him to submit to God's will in an attitude of humble confession of his own sins. Pressured or overwhelmed, whether you're disappointed or discouraged, whether you have a choice or a decision to be made. This is what David teaches. Trust. You have a decision. See, this is what David shows us. That you and I will always have a decision to be made. We have a choice to make. Whether we will trust in God or trust in ourselves. Whether we'll rely on our way of doing things or on God's way of doing things. Whether we'll trust in our own righteousness or our own performance. Or we'll trust in the grace that God has shown us in Jesus. Will you, at the end of the day, be seeing, I did it my way? Or will you be seeing, I did it God's way? I did it His way. At the end of the day, there is only one person who has never sinned. Only one person who performed perfectly. Only one person who trusted in God every day of his life. And on the night of his death, this is what he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, knowing that he was about to face his own crucifixion, was stricken with grief and sorrow. He knew the suffering he was about to face. And he prayed two prayers. The first prayer he prayed was, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Take this suffering from me. Because if there was another way by which you could forgive your people, if there's another way to fulfill your purpose, take this cup from me. And the second part of his prayer was this, but not my will, but your will be done. Not mine, but your way. And he obeys. And Jesus obeys God the Father to the point of dying as a criminal on a cross, even though he was perfectly innocent. Suffered our death on our behalf. Died for our sins so we could be brought to God, forgiven and clean. And Jesus, as he dies, makes it possible for us, therefore, to trust in God. And as he does, and he suffers, and as he prays, he makes himself an example of the one who prayed, teach me your ways, that I might walk in your truth, to the glory and honor of God. Some of you I know have had a tough year in the last year. You've had a tough experience. Some of you I know are going through a tough time right now. And some have got difficult decisions that they need to make. And the challenge for you, whether you're going through it now or if you go through a tough time in the future, the challenge for you will be, will you trust in Him then? Will you put your hope in the Lord? Will you say, I lift up my soul to the Lord? And will you say, show me your ways? And thirdly, will you say, remember, Lord, your great mercy and not the sins of my youth? Let me read from the last part of this psalm, where David applies all of what he's been saying to his final prayer to God. Verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sin. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Notice how David ends his prayer. Deliver Israel. In other words, David's final prayer is not for himself alone. By putting his trust in God, by relying, by obeying God's way and by relying on his grace, David, in the end, is able to take his eyes off himself and is able to pray for others. See, that's what it looks like in the end, to trust in him. That's the overflow of a person who trusts in the Lord, that they will be able to take their eyes and that they will pray for the people of God and for the glory and honor of the name of his God, and our Savior. And his confidence is this, that God is sovereign and is faithful. He loves to teach his people and is more gracious to us than we will ever deserve. Which is why we remain committed to him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the depths and the trouble that David was in, and that in the midst of his troubles, pain and suffering and sorrow that most of us will never go through, that in the darkest moments of his life, he was able to see you. He was able to look to you. He was able to say, not my way, but your way. And he was able to acknowledge his sin. And this prayer points ahead to the one, our Lord Jesus, who loved us, who died for us, and showed us the way that we too should follow. And we pray that you help us, whether in the moment that we're in right now, or whether in some future time, prepare us to trust in you, to honor you in the same way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.